In the time that we had between Bible class and the start of our worship, I got to visit as well. And it's been a great pleasure to be able to see some people that I haven't seen in a long time, and also to get acquainted with people that was very special to me, and I appreciate so very much all of you being here. And I hope that you have accepted an invitation by the brethren here to come and to be a part of the audience and listening to these sermons this week, and hope you'll come back as we are studying the theme of the saving the lost. And when we think about the lost, sometimes it's very difficult to think, well, why should I think that? Because we're looking at a perspective. And what we're looking at this morning is God's perspective of the lost, which we'll come to in a few moments in Ephesians, the second chapter. But I want to show you, perspectives are a lot of times different, aren't they? I'm reminded of a current commercial. I don't know if you were old enough to remember Steeler's Will. Some of you have no idea what that is. That's a rock group. 1972, they recorded a song, Stuck in the Middle with You. Got clowns on the right, jokers on the left. I'm stuck in the middle with you. He said, well, that wasn't relevant, but it is in a commercial. And while that song is playing, there are some young millennials driving a brand new car. All of them girls. And they are driving up to a gathering of a bunch of hippies living their life over again. And they've all congregated. And there's the women there with the beads and love childs, and they're doing their weird dances, and the girls are in the car and say, what have we come to? They don't say that, but I'm just thinking. They're astonished. Look over there, and there's a guy grilling hamburgers and doing the grilling, and he is all decked out in the way he used to look, but he's probably 150 pounds heavier today than he was then. And everything's cool from their perspective. But it's interesting to me, the girls said, we got to get out of here. They can't wait to get out. They get in their car, and you see the astonishment upon their faces as they drive off. They cannot believe what we've just seen. What's their perspective? This ain't cool. And what interests me is that the song that is playing is from the generation where they wore their bell bottoms. Would any of you be caught dead in your bell bottoms today? Oh, we don't wear that stuff. They had beards, they had long hair, and they were singing Stuck in the Middle with You, and that's the song playing. But the millennials are driving away in a brand new car. And that tells me, as it always is, only the older people have money. That's the only one going to buy that car. So we got to placate them, play their song, let them remember their memories. But there's a new generation that says, I do not understand this, and I don't want any part of this. We're out of here. Perspectives are different. And you may think, I'm lost. You know, if this is being lost, I don't want to be found. The greatest life that you could ever live is to live your own standard. And I'll have no one telling me what to do. I'll be myself. I'll live according to my standard. Is really all that. That's a freedom. You can't live a better life than that. But there's a God who created you. And I want you this morning to look at His perspective of those who are lost. In Ephesians, the second chapter, I want you to pay close attention when we think about the original text that we talked about this morning. What was written was indeed the inspired Word of God. God wants us in these first few verses to understand the lost. And you, when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. That's what the text says in the original. Did he make alive? And you, did he make alive? That's been added. But that's not added to verse 5. As far as the text is concerned, we are indeed made alive together with Christ. But I want to look at it from the standpoint of this text. What was it like? And you, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We're going to concentrate on that concept. Realizing there's hope. There's something ahead of us that here's what God has provided for you. And we'll see that at the end. But I want us to just grasp God who created us. This is how he's looking at you and me when we are in our lost condition. And I want to unlock these phrases and understand what that means, that we'll get a perspective of what it means to be lost. First of all, he says, when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. Two words there. Denoting what we've done when we've sinned. When we think about the word sin, we're thinking about, well, you missed the mark. Yes. What was we aiming at? Well, Romans 3:23 says you've fallen short of God's glory. We're created in his image. We ought to glorify him in our lives. You've fallen short of that when we've sinned. But trespasses. When you see a no trespassing sign, you say, there's a boundary I cannot go over. And when we go to the first man and woman in Genesis, the second chapter, and I'm going to concentrate on them as my illustration this morning. Now, when we see in Genesis 2 and verse 16 and 17, we see the mark that the first man and woman was to hit, just a specific commandment, and he did set boundaries. See if we can find this. Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But here comes the boundary. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. It's off boundary. You cannot go beyond that. You do not eat that tree. There's a boundary around there. You don't transgress it. And the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we find that the first man and woman, they ate of the tree that the boundary was around. You're not to eat of that tree. Every other tree you could eat, but they ate of that tree. Transgression. Missing the mark of what God would have them to do. There's freedom to eat all the other trees. But it's that one. And there's a consequence. The day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. There are things that we're to live up to that we fall short of. Knowing to do good and we don't do it. To us it is sin, James says. And there's things that thou shalt not do. There's the boundary around things. The sanctification, the holiness of a marriage relationship. Don't commit adultery. You don't commit fornication. That's a boundary of a husband and his wife. And people have done that without even thinking about it too much. That's really, does that make me lost? I'm just in trouble when they find out. Or you're lost. But that's the nature of sin. And David, God is looking down and Paul is writing this, the very words of God expressing his mind. And this is what you were. And this is how I looked at you. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You have fallen short of the glory that I would have you to be and live. That's part of being lost. Is that you? Is that me? We all have sinned. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. So we're not speaking about, we're speaking about everybody. And God sees us that way. And he wants us to understand that. Secondly, when we are lost, we're living, but we're dead. How does that work? We are walking, we are living, we are going through life at the same time we are dead. we are living physically, walking in this flesh, but we're dead spiritually. And that's a concept very difficult to understand, because I don't seem to be having any problems living the way life I'm living. I'm not a Christian, but I'm dead while I'm living. 1 Timothy 5:6. The woman that gives herself to pleasure, this adulterous woman, is dead while she lives. Spiritually dead, physically committing adultery. Living according to her standard. Falling short of God's standard for her, and falling short of His glory. See, when there's no consequences, no lightning from... I didn't get struck with lightning when I did that sin. I got by with that little half-truth. Seemed like I've been maybe had some good fortune, even though that I've been doing these things that you're telling me the Bible says wrong. We don't seem to think about too much about being lost, do we? And that's what God is saying. You're dead while you live. In Proverbs, the 30th chapter, I think we see a little bit of this, the nature of ourselves in connection with sin. And when we don't see the immediate consequences, we don't think much of it. He said, there are three things that are too wonderful for me. Four things which I do not know. I know not. The way of an eagle in the air. The way of a serpent upon a rock. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. And the way of a man with a maiden. What's common to all those? I look up. I see an eagle fly in the air. And they don't... I don't see how they got there. All of a sudden, they're just in there. And they're over here. They don't leave a trace. Serpent upon a rock. He's just squirming along. And how does he motorate? But he didn't leave a trace either on the rock. Over here, I see a ship in the Gulf. And over here, he's over here. He's over here. And, oh, I know there's immediate pattern of waves out here, but after he gets there, no trace. And how does your teenage daughter and your teenage son all of a sudden like boys and girls? What's that about? I don't understand it, but it works, doesn't it? It happens. They hate them when they're young, and then they're attracted to them when they get to a certain age. The way of a man with a maiden, I know not. Don't see any traces that I could just latch hold of. Then he says, so is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth, she wipeth her mouth, and saith, I've done no wickedness. Not a trace. And I can do what I want to do. No consequences. And that's the problem. And God wants us to understand that while you're living and there doesn't seem to be a lot of bad consequences happening in your life, doesn't mean that you're not dead in your sins. What it means is that you're dead spiritually while you're living. And there's that spiritual side of you that's dead while you walk. Thirdly, he sees us going all the same way. Walking according to the course of this world. And you thought you were different? Living your own life? Going by your own standard? Being your distinctive self? Being authentic to your standard? That's the way the world goes. But he says, also according to the prince of the powers of the air. Let's start with the first one. According to the course of this world. And that course is there. It's really according to the present age. The present age. The three things that about our makeup that are the devil's inroads into us that leads to sin and achieves sin. And we've all fallen victim to this. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. That gets us. That's the three ways the devil tested Jesus. And that's what happened in the first temptation. To the point that here were these aspects of the first man and woman, and when the woman saw that the fruit that they were not to partake of was good for food, there's the flesh, pleasant to the eye, delight to the eye, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and is good to make me wise. That's the inroads that the devil had. And it led, as he used those to be involved in getting her to sin, it was that attraction. And she transgressed the God's law. What's impressive to me, she understood what the law was. It wasn't out of ignorance. Because when Satan tempts her and starts off the temptation, God tell you not to eat this? And she said, yeah, very clearly. In Genesis 3 and verse 4 and 5, we'll notice that she exactly knew what Genesis 2, 16 and 17 said. For she said, of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And she says in verse 2, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. She knew what was right, and she knew what was wrong. She knew the boundary around that tree and knew the consequences of it. There was no ignorance of what the law said and what the consequences were when they violated it. She knew it. She gave in anyway. We all do, don't we? We all do. Because of the power that we have of the flesh, the eyes, what feels good to our flesh and satisfies, pleasurable. What we want, we see, we like to have that, we covet. It will make us wise and make us ahead in our society. That vanity. Devil uses it all the time. He wins. Because we've all fallen short of that. God says, you're walking according to the course of this world. Invent me another avenue that the devil has into your life. Tell me. You're living 2016. 2016. What new thing have you gotten that Adam and Eve didn't have? All the little trinkets may be a little different, but it gets back to the same root cause. 1 John 2nd chapter, verses 15 through 17. Apostle John said, don't you love the world? If you do, the love of the Father is not in you. So all that's in the world, what is it? Oh, tell me what's all in the world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the vainglory. John, I didn't ask you that. What's all in your world? And I tell you, our world's different. All that's in the world, he takes us back to how we view the world around us in our present age. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It's all the same. And we're not to love that. We're to love the Father. And if we love that, we don't have the love of the Father in us. And it's only those who have the do the will of God abides forever, because this world's passing away in all the lust thereof. It's not lasting. We understand that. We need to equip our minds with that. But when we fall, don't tell me that, well, our age is different. We all fall the same way the first man and woman, they fail. They gave in to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. All three barrels. Satan shot at them, and they died. But they didn't die, did they? They were still living. They were still frantically trying to cover their nakedness. They're still living. And yet God said, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. They were the walking dead, weren't they? They were walking, but they had died in their sin.
just like we have, just like your children will, just like your grandchildren will. This could be preached from now on, and it'll be up to date. The modernity of the Bible is breathtaking because it paints my picture in the age in which I live. But the devil has something to do with that. Not only is it according to the present world, but it's according to the prince of the powers of the air. Who's the prince of the powers of the air? Devil. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and going to the third into the 4th chapter, we see where Apostle Paul speaks about the effect that the devil has upon mankind. He says in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish. Now there's being lost. God's speaking to us what it means to be lost. We're perishing. We're losing what we could have had. It's a lesser state than God would have us to be. And we're perishing. We're being lost. He said the gospel is veiled, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel should not dawn upon them, who is the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Satan has something to do with this. Notice Paul says, according to the course of this world, according to this present age, who's right in there with this present age? The devil is. Because it's according to the prince of the powers of the air. And you're walking according to the devil. He'd like you to walk that way. And what has he done? He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And they're the ones perishing. Is that fair to you? The devil did this to me. I'm lost. Blame it on him. There must be something we can do about that veil that's blinding our eyes, that's hitting at our areas of strong temptation. And we have a responsibility for that. This veil business in 2 Corinthians 4 has some background in 2 Corinthians 3, which has some background in Exodus. Come back with me to chapter 3. And notice that in verse 12, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, and are not as Moses, who put a veil upon his face, that the children of Israel should not look steadfastly upon the end of that which was passing away. I read that verse because when I'm studying Exodus with people, they don't understand this verse. Why did Moses put a veil on his face? Why did he do that? Well, his face was shining. And I read in my Bible, in Exodus 34, that the people were afraid of him. And I thought, well, he put that veil on his face because they said, your face is shining. He didn't know that. But he put his veil on his face because they were afraid of him. No. Because in Exodus 34, while he's talking to them, he's got the veil off. Verse 35, the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. When he would go in to speak with God, and God would speak to him, his face would shine. And he would speak to his people with his face shining because he comforted them and said, hey, it's okay. In Exodus 34, and they would come to him. They see his face shining. And Paul says, they never saw it passing away because he had put the veil on when he quit speaking to them. And they would never see that glory that was passing away. That's Paul's argument. That veil is still there. The law of Moses is still there. They don't realize it was to pass away. It passes away in Christ. He nails the law to the cross. They weren't seeing that. There was that veil. And now to this day when Paul is speaking, there is that prejudice holding to the law of Moses. It's been done away with Christ. Get the veil off. So with unveiled face, we can see Christ and His glory and be transformed into His image. There wasn't anything wrong with the law of Moses. It wasn't to be permanent. It was never a standard for righteousness for to save all men from their sins. It'd be the gospel. We speak to the people lost, and some of them are prejudiced by what they've been taught. And I'm sure I am prejudiced by what I've been taught. That's why we have the book, to go to it. Where do you read in God's book where He authorized denominations? We have them all over the place, don't we? I've grown up and I've had family members, and it's been a history of one generation after another. That you begin to look what is distinctive about these denominations. And it's just stereotypes. Methodists, they drink. Baptists, oh, they don't dance, but they come in the back door. They'll get there. Church of Christ, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. Shh, they don't know we're here in heaven. All the jokes. Because it's generation after generation, pick out certain things, and that's the way people think. Where do we read in the inspired scriptures that God, Jesus, authorized denominations? When Jesus prayed in John the 17th chapter, in verses 20 and 21, when He's praying to His Father in heaven, He prayed on behalf of those people who would hear the message of the apostles. That's you and me. That's getting with our time. He said, I want them all to be one, verse 21. Even as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be in Us, that the world may believe that Thou didst send Me. Jesus, where'd You come from? Came from the Father. We're united. And He's produced this? Where everybody's believing something different? Contradictory teachings on the very important subject, most important subject. What must I do to be saved? Got different views all over the place for that. We can't get that right. I'll tell you how you can get it right. John 17, 10 and 11. He says, all things that are Mine are Thine, and are Thine are Mine, I am glorified in them. I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep them in Thy name, which Thou hast given Me, that they may be one, even as we are. What was his prayer? Let them be one as we are. How do we stay one? We stay in His name. We come back to His authority. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, 10, 11, let there be no divisions among you. I tell you, when you get perfected, though, when you get perfected and you get wise, you'll have different views. You'll be perfected in the same mind and in the same judgment. No divisions. That's what God wants. But there's a veil that says, hey, we're still good. And we need to remember what Jesus said in Matthew 15 to get this veil off. We may be religious, but lost. With their lips, they do honor Me, but their heart is far from Me. What are they doing? Teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. I know it's not there, but we'll do it anyway. Are you ready to take that veil off? Devil would like it there. And keep people divided and lost. We can come back. God, what did You want? What did You authorize? We're not going that way. The devil would like us to be there. How did he get Adam and Eve to take of that? He lied. He's the father of lies. She knew the day we eat there we'll die. He said, you shall not die. You'll be like God. You'll be wise as God. Devil's always accusing one to the other. He's accusing God to man, or like in Job, he's accusing man to God. That's what he does. And he lies about it. And what God wants you to know is that you wake up, the one you're following
When you're giving in to your lust of the flesh and you think you're living it up, you're walking according to the present world, you haven't done anything new. And you're walking according to how the devil would like you to live. And he wants your destruction, not your salvation. Well, what does this disobedience look like? What is this going the way of the world and the way of the present world and following the devil? Notice how Paul changes the pronouns. He says, that's what you were. You're walking according to this world, and you were doing the desires of the devil. But now he explains what this meant when he says, among whom we also once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind. See, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, doing what we want to do. He explains what that disobedience to God was. According to the world, according to the devil, let's face it, we disobeyed God. He said, that's what the loss looks like to me. And then he says, you're by nature children of God's wrath. The word nature, you think about that, nature. It's the way things are. That's true. They couldn't be anything else. That's the way God made them. And this idea of nature comes to where people say, well, I was born this way because of Adam's sin. And by nature, I can't do anything differently. I am by nature a child of God's wrath. I was born that way, and kind of takes our responsibility off. Nature sometimes has the concept of what you do habitually. I would think if you ever learned to ride a bicycle, I wasn't born to ride a bicycle. I went over the handlebars too often. I knew I wasn't born to do that. But you got the training wheels, and you impress your parents one day when you don't need them any longer, and they have to let loose, and you go down whatever you're riding on. And then you just keep riding, and day by day you're riding, and you keep doing it. It's by nature you're a bicycle rider. No, it's by habitual practice, and you rode your bicycle every day, and you learned. It just became second nature, maybe. But it's out through the practice and the habits sometimes of our times. Now, what is Paul saying? You're walking according to the course of this world. I think we find an example of this in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, speaking about the head covering upon women who are prophesying and praying, exercising their miraculous spiritual gifts. And in order to get the people to understand, because here was a custom of their society and their times where it showed modesty, it showed a reverence to a man's authority, and here they were exercising the miraculous gifts, and apparently the women had their veil off. And Paul is saying, that's not right. But it was based upon the customs that they had that reflected that. And no person wearing a hat or what we have today has ever in our society reflected obedience to a husband. But it wasn't that society. That's his argument. He says, judge ye yourselves. Is it seemly that a woman pray unto God unveiled? Doth not even nature itself teach you, nature teaches, that if a man hath long hair, it's a dishonor to him? I've heard people say, well, man just can't grow his hair long. Well, it's unnatural. What do you mean natural? He can't do it? Yeah, he can. What does Samson have? Long hair. What was the Nazarite vow?
Number 6, 1 through 5. They were to grow their hair long. Men. When they had that veil upon them. That's Old Testament. Acts 18, 18, Aquila. He shaved his head after achieved the vow. What was his hair looking like? A man can grow his hair long by nature. But he doesn't say that here. It's a dishonor to him. Nature teaches you, it says, our habitual practice of that society in that day said, hey, that man's got long hair. That's a dishonor to him. It ought to be different from the woman's longer hair. He uses that as an illustration to show there ought to be a distinction between the man and the woman. It ought to be seen when they're exercising their miraculous gifts. It's according to that custom by nature of habitual practice. That's what Paul's talking about here. By nature, you're continuing to be disobedient. Habitual practice, living each day while dead in your sin, doing the sins, not respecting my boundaries through that habitual practice. Nature, by nature, that habitual practice, you are children that deserve God's wrath. See, God puts His wrath in here. I didn't. It's His perspective that impresses me, that I want to impress you with. He looks down from heaven, and you think, I've just wiped my mouth and I've done nothing. He said, my wrath is on you. Sin, disobedience, wrath, that's what you are. Now let's just leave that for just a moment. Let's take another look at what it means to be lost. Now, direct your attention to Luke 15. Three parables, all hitting at God's perspective of the lost. Jewish authorities, Jesus, you're hanging out with those people that are sinners. Y'all don't be doing that. In reality, God's perspective, they're the ones that need our help. And He speaks about sheep and a coin and a profligate son. What does sheep do? He's lost. Sheep wander away from the shepherd's protection. They see green grass over here. They think that's all going to be okay. Maybe don't see the wolf that's out there behind the bushes. And they wander away. 99, doing fine. Right there with the shepherd. God's perspective, we'll go get the wandering sheep. He's lost. He's in danger. And I can see him, man, if this is being lost, I don't want to be saved. This is great. No, we rejoice when the lost is found. What about the coin? You know, the coin of exchange of goods and services is no good if you can't find it. I need 92 cents. I don't have a penny. Not much good. I know I got it here somewhere. I can't find it. And this one lost coin, the woman had misplaced. And when we find ourselves misplaced, we're finding ourselves not living up to the way God would want us to be, to manifest His glory. We're living for ourselves, disobeying our Creator, following the father of lies, not knowing we're under God's wrath. And we are misplaced. We need to be found. And then a profligate son, oh, the father is looking for him. That's God. Waiting for him to do what? Come to himself. And the circumstances of life drive him there. I don't want things bad to happen to you. But if you're lost today, there may come a time when you hit rock bottom in your life. You'll come to yourself. It may be a great step for eternity for you. But he came to himself when he's ready to fight the pigs for food.
So I got something better with my father. This is not right. And I'll go back to the father. And he starts making his journey. He came to himself because of circumstances in life. Don't tell me it can't happen today. And that God's not looking for it, for the person to come back to themselves. That's why you teach your babies the truth. That's why you'll never give up on your babies. You never give up on your children. You've taught them that truth, and hopefully they'll come to themselves. That's God's picture. He's looking for the wandering sheep, the misplaced coin, the profligates. I'm going to live like I want to, and I will waste all of my living that God you gave me. I will waste it all in riotous, profligate living. And God says, you're free to do that. And he did it, but he comes back. That's God's perspective. The profligate son was living, wasn't he? But when we come to the end of those parables, in Luke the 15th chapter, what did the father say, why the older son should rejoice? Why was meet to rejoice and make merry? For thy brother was dead. No, he wasn't. He was in a pig's bed. He was practicing adultery. He's dead. And now he's alive. He was lost. And he's found. That's God's perspective. Now let me bring you up to culture. How does our society describe the walking dead today? How do they do it? What a contrast. When you want to depict the walking dead, there it is, zombies. Anything attractive about them? Don't be like that. There's not a thing about them that I want to be like. Blood on my head. At least you could have some clean clothes. Don't you have some color in your face? No, it's gray and ashen. You're the dead that are still walking. And you're so lethargic. And you're so slow moving. And you're not really attractive at all. That's our society. That's what comes to man's mind when you think about the walking dead. That's not how Jesus depicted you. But I've often thought he could. Oh, my creation. What you could be if you come to me. I don't think anybody that's lost in sin would think of themselves a bunch of zombies. But our world depicts you that way if you're the walking dead. And God says you're the walking dead. But you're out living the profligate life. You're out wandering away from God. And God, through Jesus Christ, was distressed in Matthew 9:36 that the people were distressed and scattered because they didn't have a shepherd. And he's waiting for you to come to him. But what a contrast. God didn't say you're a zombie. But that's how we think of walking dead. And in closing, here we are. We're dead and we're lost. And by our habitual practice, we are children that deserve God's wrath. That's where we are. And you said, preacher, you had some good news at the end. I do. Even Paul will say in verse 5, but we have something better now that's happened. You are now made alive in Christ. You don't have to be dead any longer in sin. And what we begin to realize is that, well, God, is your wrath taken away? Come with me to Romans, the 9th chapter, in verses 22 through 24. When we read where, what if God willing to show his wrath? He could. And he will.
and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction. And that he might make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory, even as us whom he called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Willing to show your wrath? Why didn't you, God? Well, it's not that it doesn't express my glory, but I'm long-suffering. 2 Peter 3:9, I'm not willing any should perish, that all should come to repentance. I'm giving you time to come to yourself. I wonder if he was willing to show his wrath. He showed his long suffering. He wanted to extend his mercy. And you were a vessel of wrath. Now you're a vessel of mercy. What if that happened? And it did. And he called you. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, we're called by the gospel. The gospel of Christ calls you. You're dead. You're lost. And here you can be saved because of God's mercy, because of his love, because of his grace. That Paul could write to Titus and tell it wasn't because of the works that we've done. We've been disobeying God. But he says, but according to his mercy, he saved us through what? The washing of regeneration. You want to be born again? He wants you to be born again. And his mercy and love and grace have been extended in this calling through the gospel, that we could be born again by the washing and baptism and become a new creature. No longer walking dead, but alive in Christ. That's his mercy. That's his love. That's the God of heaven who wants you to be saved. And this morning, we offer that invitation to you. His wrath is still on you while we're still in our sins. But he said, I want you to be a vessel of my mercy. He calls you through the gospel. Might obey him and be born again this morning. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, and we are, if we can understand I am a sinner, and I hope you have the perspective that God has given us, that this is really where I am. I want no longer to be walking around dead. I want to be walking around alive in Christ. Respond to the gospel. Obey it now as we stand and sing and come alive.